Subject of death is not one that we like to think about. It's one that people often don't like to talk about. But it's also one that's often never far from us. This month, people in our church have lost people that they loved in death. And whenever someone close to you dies, or whenever someone dies in a tragic and unexpected way, a lot of times that raises questions. Questions that people think about, even if they don't want to talk about them. And questions often that people do talk about because they're looking for answers. And often the greatest question, the one that is the most persistent, the one that comes up the most often, is the question of why. When someone dies, we often think and start to think about why. And this question of why has different aspects to it. Sometimes we think about the physical reasons that the person dies. This is usually the first question when we hear about someone's death from someone else. We start to ask about the physical reasons. Why did it happen? Was it a terminal illness that perhaps we hadn't heard about that this person had? Was it an accident that took this person's life from them? What is it that happened that caused the person's death, physically speaking? That's one of the why questions that comes up when we are confronted with death. But sometimes there are deeper questions of why. Questions that we reflect on when we're alone or late at night. And we start to think about these deeper questions about why someone might have died. And often one of those questions is, did God cause that person to die? Is it something the Lord did that caused that person's death? This is one of the questions, one of the why questions that people struggle with when they hear about someone who died. And as we continue our study of the Gospel according to Luke, and we come here to chapter 13 this morning, Jesus was confronted with the question of why. Actually, he's the one who raised the question, but it was in response to some news about some who had died. If you'll look with me in the scriptures at Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we read there, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." This is the occasioning event for the teaching that Jesus is going to give us in this paragraph of scripture. This is what happened that caused Christ to talk about why people die in this passage of scripture. And what is going on in this passage is cloaked a little bit by the wording that Luke used to describe the situation. When Luke says in this passage, in verse 1, the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, what he's talking about here is the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who ruled over the southern part of Israel, but he was not Jewish. He was a Roman ruler. And he was, in many ways, a very tyrannical, very strict ruler. He was not a nice man and not kind to the Jewish people who were under his rule. And from time to time, he would do some very brutal things to people. And Luke here, when he says Pilate mixed the blood of these people with their sacrifices, Luke here is alluding to an event where people from Galilee, the northern part of Israel — by the way, Jesus and most of his disciples were Galileans, so when he talks about Galileans here, he's talking about people, the vast majority of people who were in this conversation and hearing what Jesus had to say were from Galilee. And so these people that Pilate executed were coming down from Galilee. They were bearing sacrifices to come to the temple. And we don't know exactly what happened in this occasion. Pilate did some very brutal things. But Luke's terminology here, that Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifices, is a way of saying that Pilate executed these people in a bloody way, some kind of attack was launched by Pontius Pilate as these people came to the temple bearing sacrifices to give to the Lord. Pilate took their lives in a brutal fashion. And this becomes the occasion for which Jesus began the topic of our paragraph this morning in Luke chapter 13. And Jesus raises the question of why. He knew what people were thinking. This comes up periodically in the gospel according to Luke. Because Jesus was one of a kind, because he was God, he had insight into the thoughts of people. And he understood that the people who brought this question to him and the larger context of Judaism and Jewish people like him as well really wondered about God's role in situations like this. And so these people come to Jesus and they tell him about this brutal attack that Pilate has done against some of their fellow Galileans, taking their lives while they were coming to bring their worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And Jesus immediately turns the question to their question, the question of why. Look at verse 2. It says, Jesus answered, he responded, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" That's how the people of God in Jesus' day thought about things like this. If somebody died tragically, unexpectedly, if someone died before what we would consider their time, the people in Israel often thought they were experiencing some kind of direct act of God punishing for them for their sins. That was their question. That was their why. What did they do that would make God take their lives in this fashion? Why were they killed? What were the sins that they committed? This is the question that God's people had, the Jewish people who came to speak to Jesus on this occasion. It's because when someone dies, we start to think about why. But Jesus has a very different response to this question, a very unexpected one. And I'll be honest with you, it's one that's difficult to accept, even here in this age. Even if we believe in the authority of Scripture, what Jesus says in this passage is hard. And the first thing Jesus does, and really the only thing Jesus does, he sort of ignores the situation and instead turns the attention back to his listeners. Jesus turns the tables. When someone dies, we want to know what they did, why they died. And Jesus changes the situation and he says, "I want you to think about the fact that you will die whenever you hear about someone else's death." Jesus wants you and me to think about the fact that you will die someday whenever you hear that someone else has died. Let's see this in our passage again in verse 1. It says, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." This is what Jesus did with the question. He turned the attention back to the people. And he said, "When you hear about someone else's death, stop thinking about them and start thinking about you in terms of your relationship with God." Now let's dig into this a little bit more. The first thing that Jesus says in this passage is that you should consider your own life instead of judging the person who died. When Jesus raises the question, "Do you think they were worse sinners than you are?" he is raising the question that the people in his audience had. It's not one that we typically think of. I haven't met too many people who hear about somebody else's death and blame that person for dying unless there's some immediate direct cause that would cause them to do that. When somebody dies as an act of somebody else's brutality, as was the case in verse 1 here, we blame the person who did the killing, right? It's Pilate's fault that these people died. Why would we think they had something to do with their own death? We don't normally think that way, but that's how Jesus' audience thought. They thought because God had promised a long life to those who honored their parents and who obeyed the covenant, that a short life was somehow a direct indication of God's judgment upon the person. This is the way that they thought about things. And I've actually met one Christian in my life who thought this way as well. He said he thinks that everyone who is suffering from anything is doing so because of their own sin. He said, so the way I look at it is God looks at us and says, okay, you did that, now you get cancer. You did that, now you get a heart attack. You did that, you get something else. And I told him, that's unbiblical. That is not the way that God deals with people. But sometimes this is how people think. And Jesus is saying, if that's your bent, if that's the way you think about things, stop it. Stop judging the person who died and start thinking about your own life. Whenever we hear about human cruelty in this world, we hear about people who murder other people in our own community or in our own country, or we hear about acts of government brutality or religious persecution, where many are killed. We often think about them and we empathize with their families, and we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with us judging those people if we don't actually think about our own mortality. This was the first occasion that Jesus dealt with in this passage. It was people who died for someone else's cruelty. But Jesus raises the temperature in the room, so to speak, in the next verses. He takes the occasion of Pilate's brutality and says, you need to think about your own life. But then he moves to a different kind of tragedy, one that we would consider accidental in verse 4. Look at that verse with me. He says, are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Sometimes people die because of the brutality of other people. Sometimes people die in accidental situations. The people who died in this passage were simply walking by a tower in Jerusalem, probably one that was under construction, or one that badly needed repairs. And unexpectedly, that tower caved in and fell down on them, and 12 people died. And in Jesus' world, people thought, well, they must have done something to cause God to do that. They thought there must have been something about them that made them worse sinners, that would cause God's judgment to fall in those ways. And so it didn't matter if someone died because of someone else's brutality or someone died in what they would consider a random accident. The people in Jesus' world thought, this is the judgment of God upon their lives. And so in some sense, what are they saying? They're saying they deserved it. This is the mentality that Jesus was dealing with. Now, Jesus wants to reframe our thinking here. And he wants us to stop blaming the victims of these things and start identifying with them in a much more personal way. Notice how he responds to these two types of occasions. In verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you, no, they were not worse sinners than you or anyone else in Galilee. No, he says. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Likewise, with the people who died in the accident where the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Jesus says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, verse 5, he says. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And so the question that Jesus wants us to ask when someone dies is not, did God punish them? Is that why they died? No, Jesus wants us to ask a different question. He wants us to ask this question. How do I escape being punished by God for my own sins? How do I escape the punishment of God for my sins? That is the thing Jesus is talking about when he says, no, unless you repent, you too will all perish. He's saying you need to think about your own guilt, your own sin, before a holy God. Now, what exactly is Jesus getting at here? Why is this an appropriate way to think about death when we hear about someone else's death? Why should we think about ourselves in those moments? And the answer to that is this. The Bible tells us that death is God's judgment on sin. So we shouldn't be surprised when someone dies, but rather we should be surprised that anyone lives. That's the point that Jesus is getting at here. Don't be surprised that somebody died because Pilate was cruel or that somebody died in an accident. You should be surprised that anyone gets to live at all, because we as a human race are all guilty before a holy God. And so Jesus is trying to reframe our thinking here about death. You see, we think of life as something that we are owed. We believe that we deserve a good long life on this earth, sinner or not. We think that we deserve a nice long lifespan that will hopefully end in 80 or 90 or more years. But Jesus says you need to understand that as a race, the human race, as a group of people, if we think about mankind as a group, we are all sinners before a holy God. And God, way back when he created the human race, mandated that death would be the penalty for sin. And so since we are all guilty before God, and death is the penalty for sin, therefore Jesus is trying to tell us, don't be surprised when someone dies prematurely. Be surprised that anyone gets to live at all, because we are all guilty before God. That's the thinking that Jesus is trying to teach her. Now let me unpack this for you biblically. And let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Because you'll remember when God gave the command to Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, "You will die." Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" That was the promise of God. Eat the fruit, Adam, and you die. Now, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, did they die? They died spiritually, but did they die physically? No, they did not die. And we'll come to why that happened in a moment. But we need to understand that that was what God said would happen. That God said they would die on that day, certainly. And so death is the prescribed punishment for any and all human sins. And the Bible emphasizes this in other texts as well, in the book of Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 21 and verse 23, which says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of?" This is a reference to the sins that people commit, the sins that we've done that we now are ashamed of doing. Paul says, "What benefit did you get from that? Those things result in death." And then just a couple verses later, he said, "For the wages of sin is death." This is a way of emphasizing that God's original promise that sin leads to death has not been lifted. That this is the curse under which all mankind operates. And so the point here is that we all deserve death. And just because it happens to someone prematurely doesn't mean they're a worse sinner than we are. Instead, the opposite is true. Every moment of life that we have is by the mercy of God withholding God's punishment that we deserve in death. Every moment of life we have is by the mercy of God withholding from us the death that we deserve. And this is why Adam and Eve did not die on the day that they ate from the fruit. It's not because God failed in his promises. It's because God was merciful to them. You know that God killed two animals to cover their sin. And so there was a death on that day, and that began the idea of substitutionary death, which is central and important to our faith. But the point of the matter is that Adam and Eve deserved to die the moment they ate from that fruit, yet God was merciful to them and allowed them to live out for a long time, the rest of their natural lives. And the truth of the matter is that every sin that I have committed against God could have resulted in my death, should have, according to the command of God, resulted in my death. The only fact and the only reason that I live on these years that God has given to my life are because God has withheld from me the penalty that I deserve for my sins, which is physical death. And so Jesus is trying to reframe our thinking here and saying, stop blaming the victims when they die. Instead, you need to think about yourself. And you need to realize that you too deserve to die, and that the moments of life you have are in fact expressions of the mercy of God. You might be familiar with this passage that I'm going to read next from Lamentations chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Part of it from another translation has been memorialized in the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, where we sing, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And as I sang that as a child growing up in the church, I always wondered what that meant. Here's what it means. It means the fact that we see the dawn of any morning shows the mercy of God, because that's not what we deserve. Here's the passage, Lamentations 1, 22 through 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The reason that you and I are here this morning, and others who were alive at the beginning of this week or the beginning of this month are no longer with us, is not because God cursed them and caused them to die for immediately for some sin that they committed. No, it's because God is merciful to us and showed less mercy to them. And Jesus says, whenever you hear about the death of someone else, you should think about yourself. Specifically, as he said, we can read it in verse 5, though he said it twice, unless you repent, you too will perish. And you need to understand that Jesus was speaking to a large group of people, most of whom were living in unbelief. They called themselves the people of God, and they revered the law of God that had been given to them through Moses and through the prophets and others. And they tried to follow a system of external righteousness to show that they were devoted to God. But Jesus was constantly confronting their hearts, constantly saying, in your hearts, you have strayed against God. And the righteousness that you show is not a genuine righteousness from the heart. It's a picture you're painting for other people so that they think you're a better person than you really are. Jesus' call to them was to turn from your self-righteousness and from your sins and fall before God in repentance, changing your mind and saying, I need the forgiveness of God. And so Jesus is speaking largely here to a group of unbelieving people. And his message to them is very simple. Someday you will die. And you better be prepared by coming to God before that happens. This is what Jesus was trying to say. He was trying to say, don't get so focused on the people who died and wonder what they did. Instead, you need to think, I too am a guilty sinner before God. Am I prepared? If God says today is my day, am I prepared to meet him after I die? Now, at the end of our passage this morning, Jesus goes a little bit further on the topic of mercy. Implied in the first verses 1 through 5, is that not that God kills people like directly for their sins, but that death is the overall penalty that all sinners will face. And the implication is we should be thankful for the mercy that we have to live, not wondering what someone did to cause them to die. Now Jesus is going to go further on the topic of mercy. And he's going to speak in a parable, telling people not to take God's mercy for granted. The point of this parable in verses 6 through 9 is very simple, that God is merciful, but his mercy will not last forever toward the unrepentant. Look at verse 6, where we see this parable. Verse 6 says, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, Leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This parable seems disconnected to the preceding until we think about the point that Jesus was making in his teaching about death in verses 1 through 5. In this parable, Jesus goes to a very common situation in his world. Most of the people that Jesus talked to and spoke to in this crowd were farmers of some kind. Some of them were farmers of the land and of the animals. Some of them were tended to vineyards and were those who raised fruit. I don't know how to say, how do you farm for fruit? I don't know how you describe that, but that's what he's talking about here. Someone who has a vineyard, he's describing someone who is a grower and trafficker in fruit, okay? Now, in this situation of fruit farming, let's call it that, he has, of course, the area where there are grapes growing on grapevines. That's what a vineyard typically is. But it was also common in the world in which Jesus lived for them to grow fruit trees as well in these vineyards. And this particular fruit farmer had one in his vineyard. He had this fig tree. We don't know if the fig tree was nice to look at. We don't know if it had some nice leaves on it and provided shade for the workers. We don't know. And the owner of the vineyard did not care. He didn't care how nice looking the tree was. He didn't care how much shade it provided. He's a merchant. He's in this not to make the land look pretty, but to make money for himself and for his family. And so he's not interested in keeping unproductive fruit trees and vines around. He wants them to be productive. And so he comes to this fig tree. And for 3 years, he watches it. He tends to it. And he gets no fruit from it. And so finally he says to one of his workers, let's cut this thing down and plant something else there that might actually grow and produce some fruit for it. And the person who was tending the vineyard, who heard the owner say this, said, hold on a minute. Give me a year. Let me work on it. And after a year, maybe there'll be some fruit from it. And if so, then our patience will have paid off. But if not, then we'll cut it down and do something else with the land. Now, this is part of Jesus' warning about death, but overall, it's a warning toward his people, Israel. Israel, throughout the Old Testament in various places, is referred to as a fruitful vine and as a tree. And God was looking for spiritual fruit from his people. Jesus came into this world to bring that spiritual fruit. He came preaching a message of repentance, saying the kingdom of God is here. And everywhere he went, every synagogue, every pasture land where he preached, he was calling people to turn from their sins and come to him for salvation and follow him as the king. And what he found among his people was a small number of people who did receive him and did follow him as king, but the vast majority who rejected him. And so as a nation, Israel was overall unfruitful toward what God wanted. And God is like the owner in this passage. He is the one saying, it is time for us to cut off Israel and do something else with the truth that we have. And Jesus is like the one saying, no, give me a year. Let me tend to it. What is he saying? He is saying, God's judgment should fall on the nation. And eventually it did fall on the nation of Israel. But the only reason it hadn't fallen yet was because Christ was standing there calling for God's mercy so that he could continue to call others to repent. But he's saying to the people, you better repent now because the day of God's mercy will end. His judgment will fall. And at that point, it will be too late. And although we are not the nation of Israel, the truth of the matter is, our lives are going to end someday. We don't know if it will end in an accident today or tomorrow or in the near future, or if we will live out long lives and die of so-called natural causes someday. We don't know where our life is going to end. But wherever it ends, the Bible is clear about what happens next, and that is that we stand before God and give an account to him of our lives. And so how does God want us to think about death? God does not want us to wonder why people die. He doesn't want us to wonder if the person who died did something that caused God to kill them or take their lives. No, when we hear about the death of other people, God wants us to consider our own lives, to consider and think about the fact that you and I someday will die. And that it might be totally unexpected. It could be an accident that takes our lives. It could be the cruelty of someone else. It could be a disease that we never consider taking our lives. But one way or another, our lives on this earth will end. And so the point of this passage is very simple. Jesus has a one-of-a-kind message for the human race. And that is this: you will die. So turn and follow Jesus now. The call to follow Jesus now is a call of the mercy of God. It's the loving, compassionate, merciful call of God saying, forget about how much time you have in this life. Turn to me now to escape the punishment of the next life. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to realize that we will die, and therefore to turn and follow him now. The Bible says, as I've already said, that death is the destiny of every one of us. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Doesn't matter if we die when we are young or if we die when we are old. That's irrelevant. The point of the matter is we die physically because the human race is subject to death because the human race has rebelled and sinned against God. And that is God's judgment upon us all. But here's the other truth, the one that Jesus was getting at, the deeper truth, which is that even though death is basically unescapable, we need to fear what happens after death more than death itself. See, most people in our world are deathly afraid of death to some degree or another. That's why they don't want to talk about it or think about it, because the idea of them not existing anymore or coming to an end is a very difficult topic to process. But the Bible tells us what happens after death is usually far worse than death itself. And because of that, that's why we need to think about our death and think about repentance while we have the mercy of God in this life. What follows death will be worse unless you are saved by Jesus Christ. And this is where we come to the first hopeful thing in this message. This is where this message turns from being something that is dark and bleak and unhappy to talk about, something I've been dreading all week long, to something that gives us hope and shows us the great compassion and love of our God. Because since the human race is subject to death, what did God do? God entered the human race. In the person of Jesus, he himself became subject to death. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of humanity in total. And the Bible says this in the very next verse after Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men to die once and after that to face judgment. The Bible says this. So because of that, because we face judgment after death, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. The reason why we preach the death of Christ on the cross, the reason why we point to his cross, why it's central to our doctrine is this. It's the doctrine of substitution. Because we cannot atone for our own sins, when we die in this life, we are subject to the punishment of God, eternal death. But Jesus came and died on the cross so that the God's wrath for our sins, the punishment for our sins, could be borne by him in his physical body. And when he rose from the dead, he conquered physical death, but more importantly than that, spiritual death, an eternity apart from God. And so the hope that is offered in the Christian gospel is this. You will die someday because you're human, and humanity is subject to death because of our sin. But your death can have something better on the other side. Not the eternal wrath of God in a place called hell, but instead an eternity with God in his eternal kingdom. Jesus came and died on the cross to provide that to the human race. And the reason why Jesus went to this dark place in these verses was to sober people up about their lives and say, listen, you don't know how much time you have left. So don't wait and say, I'll come to Jesus later, someday, in the future. Turn to Jesus now, because now is the merciful moment in your life. And you're not guaranteed another. And so death is the destiny of every one of us, but what follows death will be worse unless you are saved by Jesus Christ. So the only possible conclusion then is this. So trust Jesus now and follow him from now on. This is what God's Word teaches. This is the central message of our faith. It's not all of our faith, but it's the core. It's the sun, if you will, around which all of our faith revolves. That Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died in our place so that we could experience the mercy of God. You will die, so turn and follow Jesus now. This is God's invitation to you. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the message you need. This is what death needs to get you thinking about. This is God's call to you. Come to Jesus for forgiveness, so that you will know the mercy of God from now on. You will die, so turn and follow Jesus now.